Please prepare your hearts for the Word of God. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is God's word.
We are in a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, and we're in this long middle section in the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And while he's on the road, he's spending these last months with his disciples, teaching them about what it means to follow him in every area of their lives. So actually last week and then again this week, we're looking at what it means to follow Jesus in our work life. Now, the Bible has a lot to show us about what it means to serve Jesus, to follow him in our work, way more than we can possibly look at in one night. But there are a few things that we see in this passage that if we can grab a hold of them, they actually have the opportunity and the potential to make a huge impact on the way we look at our work and how faith impacts our work life. So what are those things? Well, let me ask you a question. What is work? Or what do you think of when you think of work? If you're like me, one of the things you think of is work is making a living. You know, work is what we have to do to survive in this world. It's what we got to do to get by and pay our bills. And for some of you, that's right where you're at right now. You know, you're making a living. It's all you can do to just keep your heads above water. And others of you wish that you had a job right now. You're looking for work. You're struggling for work. You're just struggling to make a living. And you wish that you had something that you could just get by on. So the first thing is work is making a living. And that's quite a bit, actually. But secondly, work often goes from making a living to, you know, one of the things we think about, if you've been fortunate enough to have a little training or a little schooling, you don't always think of work in terms of work, but you think of it in terms of career. You know, work is making a living, but a career, well, that is making an identity. You know, we all have this innate and unquenchable desire in our lives for our lives to matter, to feel like our lives make a difference. And one of the primary ways we do that, one of the primary ways we find an identity in life is through our work, through our careers. So that it's very easy to sink all of our identity into what we do for a living, into our career. And when we do that, you know, if things go well, if you find success in this life, you know, you're on top of the world, and it's very easy to be proud and confident. But there's always this nagging little fear, this nagging little anxiety in the back of your mind that there's somebody else behind you who's a little hungrier than you. And you got to do everything you can do to stay just a little bit ahead of the competition so that that person doesn't catch up with you. If work is making an identity, that means that you'll be proud but also anxious. Now, for some of you, work is your identity, but you've never achieved the success that you have always longed for in life. Success has been elusive. You've struggled in your chosen field, and you've never felt that you've gotten to the level that you felt like you wanted to get to in your career. And it means that not only can work cause us to be proud and anxious, but if you struggle, work can actually make us discouraged and anxious as well. So work can be making a living, work can be making an identity, but it's easy, once work becomes making an identity, it's easy for it to go from that to making a destiny. You know, it's natural for us to ask the question, you know, what is my purpose in life? It's natural for us also to feel like, you know, there's some grand purpose out there, there's some ultimate destiny, some one thing that I was created to do, and I gotta find that thing and do it. And until then, I feel like my life is just kind of waiting in the wings. I'm just waiting for real life to begin until I can find my destiny, until I can find my big purpose in life and begin doing it. You know, and that process actually begins very early in life, and it's beginning earlier and earlier and earlier. You know, you got to go to the right school so that you can get the right degree, and you got to get the right degree so that you can get the right job, and then you have to get the right job so you can start working your way up that career ladder, and you have to do that so that maybe by the time you're 50 and you've made all the right connections and taken all the right steps, maybe you will find that one grand destiny that you were created to do, and you'll be able to do that thing. And the ironic thing is, you may actually end up doing it for only about 5, maybe 10 years of your life. And does that mean that all the rest of your life that you were spent preparing for that thing, that it somehow didn't have as much value or meaning in life? You know, it's very easy for us to feel that way. Work as making a living, work as making an identity, or work as making a destiny. But for all these different ways of defining work, either making a living, an identity, or a destiny, there's one way of thinking about work that we almost never think about if you're a Christian. We almost never think about work as making a difference for God's kingdom. We think of our work and our faith life as being separate. You know, we have our faith life. That's what we do. We go to church on Sundays, or maybe we pray, or we have, you know, quiet time where we read the Bible by ourselves, or maybe we're a part of a community group, but that's our faith life, and we cordon that part of our life often in this private little sector of our lives, because that's what the world tells us about faith. You know, faith is private. Faith is what you do by yourself, but it never really has anything to do with the rest of our public life, you know, our life between Sundays. So if we think that way, it's really easy for us to think that our work that we do in this world doesn't really make a difference for God's kingdom. Unless we set like a Bible on the corner of our desk, hoping that maybe we're going to get to share the gospel with one of our coworkers. But as far as the work itself, you know, whether you're a pilot or an artist or a musician or a teacher or an accountant or a plumber, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a personal trainer, or whatever the work is, it's very difficult a lot of times to feel like the work itself is actually making a difference for God's kingdom, that it has any kingdom value in this world. You see, kingdom work, working for God, that's something that pastors do. It's something that people that work full-time for the church do. It's something that missionaries do. But regular Joes, that's not what we do. It's very difficult for us to think of our work in this world as making a difference for the kingdom. But what if all these ways of defining work, making a living, making an identity, making a destiny, what if these were actually radically incomplete ways of thinking about work? And what if work as making a difference for the kingdom of God, what if that was actually closer to God's vision for your work life than all these other ways? How would that change the way you look at your work in this world? How would it change the way you see yourself and to see the way you see your place in this world? This passage that we just read actually has a lot to show us about all of this. You want to take a look? One of the first things we need to do as we begin is to notice that in most of this passage, Jesus is talking about something that the church has historically called the second coming. Now, the second coming is a day at the end of history, at the end of the Bible, and it says that Jesus is going to return to earth in all of his glory, and that it will be a time of final judgment. So Jesus will right all the wrongs of the world. He will avenge all the injustices of the world. But it will also be a time, it says, when Jesus will renew and restore the whole world to be a place of wholeness and flourishing and well-being. So these verses, 35 through 48, there's 14 verses in this last section that we read where Jesus uses the word to come. He uses it 10 times. This passage is all about Jesus' second coming. And his main focus in this passage is to show us what our lives are supposed to be all about while we wait for him to return. You know, what are we supposed to be doing in this world? That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so obviously, everything that he says is going to have some pretty huge implications for our work in this world. So first, notice that work is more than making a living. Our English Bibles break the Bible into different sections. So the section from verses 35 through 48 is one section, and in it, Jesus is talking about the second coming. And the section right before that, Jesus is talking about money and possessions and anxiety. And because of the way our Bibles are structured, it's very easy for us to see, oh, this section over here on money and possessions, and then, oh, there's this section over here on what we're supposed to be doing in the world while we wait for Jesus to return. And it's easy for us to think of those things as being separate from each other. But in the original Bible, there are no section breaks. There are no headings over these sections in the Bible. It's all one talk, okay? It's all connected. So if we look at what Jesus says at the end of the first section, he's summarizing what he's saying about money. So he says things like this. Verse 29, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Verse 31, instead seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the essence of what Jesus is saying in these passages is, look, don't be so concerned about money. If you set all of your focus on money, then you're going to miss what God really wants you to set your focus on in this world and what he wants you to be concerned about. You see, if we take out the section breaks in this passage, look at what Jesus is really saying and the way it flows. Starting in verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. That's a lot different. It's all connected. This is a question of focus, okay? Jesus is saying money and making a living, don't be so concerned about all of that that you lose sight of what God is telling us he wants our lives to be all about while we wait for Jesus to return. Now, what is that? Well, we're going to find out as we continue to explore this passage. But for right now, at the very least, this shows us that our work in this world is about far more than just making a living. It's about way more than what we do from 9 to 5. Some of you are an employee right now, but all of us are either a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad. We're all friends. Some of us are siblings. We all are a member of a community. We all have a member maybe of a church somewhere. And our work in this world comprises way more than what we do from 9 to 5. There are multiple roles, multiple callings, multiple vocations that we have in this world. Our work in this world is far more than making a living. But next, Jesus also shows us that it's more than making an identity. You know, for many of you, your work is the primary way in which you find identity in this world. It's the way you find acclamation and affirmation and praise and applause. You know, you may not think that you're looking for praise and applause in this world, but don't kid yourself. It may not be literal applause, but all of us long for this, okay? There was an article in the Atlantic magazine a few months ago in which the author was talking about the history of applause, and I thought it was fascinating. She's talking about how applause is very ancient. It's thousands of years old, but that over the ages, the way we actually express approval and affirmation of others has changed over the course of the years. So she begins by saying this, applause in the ancient world was acclamation. And when we applaud a performer, argues one sociobiologist, we are in effect patting him on the back from a distance. I love that. But then she goes on to talk about the ways in which the way we applaud, the way we express affirmation and approval in this world has changed. So she goes on to say this, we're reinventing applause for a world where there are technically no hands. We clap for each other's updates on Facebook. We share, we link, we retweet and reblog the good stuff to amplify the noise it makes. We friend and follow and recommend and endorse and mention. Our applause when it's given is silent and also thunderous. We all do this. We all need this, you know, affirmation and acclamation and approval and applause. We all need this, and we all need these things to give us a sense of identity, to give us a sense that our lives actually matter, that we have worth and value and meaning in this world. And one of the primary ways we find this is through our work. It's interesting. There was another story in the New York Times a few months ago. This lady who wrote the story was the chief financial officer for Lehman Brothers. Now, Lehman Brothers was the fourth largest investment bank in the United States until they went bankrupt in 2008. And this woman wrote this piece in the New York Times about how her work began to consume more and more and more of her life until everything just fell apart. And listen to what she says about this. She says, since I resigned my position, I've had ample time to reflect on the decisions I made in balancing or failing to balance my job with the rest of my life. The fact that I call it, quote, the rest of my life gives you an indication of where work stood in the pecking order. Inevitably, when I left my job, it devastated me. I couldn't just rally and move on. I did not know how to value who I was versus what I did. What I did was who I was. If your work is the way that you find identity in this life, then you're defined by what you do. Your affirmation, your approval, your acclamation, that thunderous applause that we all seek has to come through you, to you through your work. But look at what Jesus says about this. You know, this is really interesting. What does he call us in this passage? In verse 36, Jesus is talking. He says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Jesus calls us servants. And then six more times throughout the rest of this passage, over and over and over again, he keeps referring to us as servants. Now, think about this with me for just a moment. Does anyone applaud a servant? No. Who offers loud acclamation and affirmation and thunderous applause and reward to a servant? Nobody. Nobody. A servant may get their identity from somewhere, but they do not get it from the affirmation and acclamation that comes to them for doing what they do. A servant does not get the identity they seek from the status and the importance of their position and their job in this world. And Jesus is saying, listen, not only is your work far more than making a living, your work in this world is far more than making an identity. And we need to understand that. But next, we also need to see that our work in this world is also more than making a destiny. Okay? A lot of our work in this world is focused on creating a pathway by which we're going to find that one big purpose that we were created to do, our ultimate destiny. And then we're going to work really hard and spend a lot of time in our life finding that thing. And here's the thing, that destiny, whatever it is always over the next horizon or always around the next corner. It's always out there in front of us somewhere in the future, but it's never right now. But what Jesus says in this passage, again, completely demolishes that viewpoint. There are two things Jesus keeps emphasizing over and over in this passage. It's really fascinating. One is the absolute certainty of his coming. And the other is the absolute uncertainty of knowing when it's going to be. So for instance, verse 37, Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So notice it says, blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. There's the certainty of his coming. But if he comes in the second or the third watch, you know, they divided their night up into different watches. And so what Jesus is saying is, you don't know when he's going to come back. He says something very similar later on in the passage in verse 45. If that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come when? On a day he does not expect, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now, I know that last verse is shocking and distracting, and we'll talk about it in just a second. But for now, do you realize what all of this is saying about our work in this world? If Jesus is, A, going to come back again, and B, nobody knows when, he could come back at any time, that means that your big purpose in life can never be deferred to the future. Do you see that? Your big purpose in the life is not tomorrow, it's not next year, it's today. It means that every day of your life has its own big purpose. It's not waiting for you out there somewhere for you in the future somewhere. Your big purpose is today. Everything you're doing today has kingdom value. Your work today has tremendous, maybe even eternal value in this world. Your work is far more than just making a living, making an identity, and making a destiny. Now, we've seen a lot about what our work is not. It's not making a living, an identity, or a destiny. But what happens if we try to make our work about any one of these things or even all of them? What happens to us if we do that? The last verse we read is pretty shocking, and Jesus meant for it to be shocking. Jesus liked to, you know, kind of rile things up every once in a while. He's trying to wake us up here. What's he saying to us? You know, why does he say that the master will come, and if he finds that servant beating the other servants and getting drunk, that he's going to cut that servant up into pieces? It'd be easy to read that verse and think, you know, they're the Bible, there it goes again, you know, showing us all about this angry, cranky, violent, wrathful, overreacting God. He's always getting so angry about stuff. What's that all about? But if we say that, then we actually miss what Jesus is showing us here about the disintegrative effects of sin in our lives. Because what happens when our work view is distorted? What happens when work really is all about only making a living or making an identity or making a destiny? It literally tears our lives apart. When you make work or identity or security or destiny, when you make these things as good as they are, when you make them an ultimate thing, okay, when this becomes the thing for which you're living, the thing that is more important than anything else in the world, including God, then you will do whatever it takes to get that thing. You will sacrifice anything. It tears your life apart because you'll sacrifice your families, you'll sacrifice your children, you'll sacrifice your health, your well-being. You will sacrifice anything in order to get this thing. And what Jesus is simply showing us here is the disintegrative effects of sin in our life, because sin is taking a good thing and turning it into an ultimate thing. So that this picture of getting cut up into pieces is really just a very literal and graphic way of picturing for us a very real reality that's going on inside of ourselves whenever we take work and turn it into an ultimate thing, a way of getting meaning and identity and destiny and security in life. So, work is more than making a living. It's more than making an identity, and it's more than making a destiny. But what is it? If it's not really defined by any of those things, what is our work in this world? And one of the ways that it's really hard for us to see is that we almost never think of work as making a difference for the kingdom of God. You know, we think of kingdom work, that's something that pastors do. That's something that missionaries do. But it's not something that regular Joes do every day in our daily lives, you see. But once again, Jesus completely destroys that viewpoint through what he says here. Throughout this passage, okay, he's talking about what our work in this world is supposed to look like. And after a while, after Jesus has been talking a while, it's kind of funny, actually, Peter, you know, it's always Peter. Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And Jesus says, well, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Did Jesus answer Peter's question? Well, maybe, yes, no. It's important to be honest about the fact that it's kind of ambiguous here. And I think Luke's ambiguity in this passage is on purpose. One of the things that's really been interesting to me as I've been studying the Gospel of Luke is that there are always a lot of places in the gospel when the exact audience of who Jesus is talking to is unclear. There are these different groups of people that are kind of standing around, and Jesus kind of is talking to one and then to another and then to another, and you're never really sure, wait, is he still talking to these people over here? You know, you have disciples who are loyal followers of Christ, and then you have Jewish people who maybe have not yet decided to make a commitment to follow Jesus, and then you have the religious leaders, and then you have non-Jews and other ethnic groups. And a lot of times they're all standing around in the same passage, and Jesus is talking to one, but then you never know who he's talking to exactly, and the ambiguity is on purpose. In essence, Luke is highlighting for us the truth of what Jesus would often do, is that when we ask the question, Lord, are you speaking these words to me? And Jesus just goes right on talking. You know, Peter was asking the question as a disciple, as one of the future church leaders, Lord, are you saying these words for us as future church leaders, or is this for everybody? And one of the things Jesus does is saying, if you hear these words of mine and you decide to embrace them, then yes, they were for you. And that completely transforms the way we think of our work in this world, because it shows us that our work in this world really can make a difference for the kingdom of God. It's not just something that pastors do or missionaries. You see, it's something that everyone does, because what does Jesus say that our lives are supposed to be all about in this world? And really, for me, it's all summed up right here in verse 35. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. That phrase, dressed for action, the literal way of translating that phrase is gird your loins. I love that. Gird your loins. It's so kind of archaic and, you know, reminds me of, I don't know, men in tights and playing lutes and things like that. We gird our loins, you know, but it's a very graphic and very little way of translating what Jesus says here. Stay dressed for action. You know, in those days, people wore long flowing robes, and it was very beautiful and very stately and very nice to look at. But if you wanted to do some work, or if you needed to move quickly, or if you needed to get down and dirty and really focus yourself, what you had to do is pick up the hems of your robe and wrap them around your waist and then tuck them into your belt. And that was called girding your loins. And it was something that nobody did unless they were a servant. So girding your loins literally means that you gather up all of the resources, all of your talents, all of your gifts, all of your strength and your mind and your devotion. You gather it all up and you bring it all to bear to focus on serving someone else. And friends, that's what work is. It's gathering up all of your resources, all of your gifts, all of your love and your devotion and your intention and your mind and your strength, all of your abilities, and bringing them to bear on the task of serving someone else. You know, and that means that there are actually all kinds of things that we can do in this world that have kingdom value, all kinds of things we can do that make a difference for God's kingdom. You know, we often think of Christian work as being Christian if we're telling somebody about the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, please don't misunderstand me. The cross is the heart of the story, but it is not the whole of the story. It's the heart of the story, but it's not the whole of the story. So girding your loins is bringing all of your resources to bear on serving someone else. So when you gird your loins by making something beautiful or enjoyable for someone else, maybe it's cooking a meal for them, or painting a picture, or planting a garden, What you're doing is you're actually pointing them to that part of the story, the beginning part of the story, in which God created the world. And he made it a place of goodness and beauty, something to be enjoyed. What you're doing is girding your loins, serving someone, and pointing them to that part of the story. And that has kingdom value. Or when you gird your loins by helping someone fix something that's broken, or helping someone whose life needs healing in some area, or by bringing some small measure of justice into somebody's life who's experiencing injustice, when you do that, what you're doing is you're actually pointing them to that end part of the story when Jesus will return again, and he'll right all the wrongs, he'll avenge all the injustices, and he'll renew this world to be a place of wholeness and flourishing and well-being. There are a lot of ways that your work in this world can have kingdom value. You know, if the only work that mattered was telling people about the cross, if it was only evangelizing, that means that when Jesus returns at the end of time, that our work in this world could be over, right? Because if that's the only work that matters, then our work is over when Jesus returns. But even Jesus, notice what he says in verse 43. He said, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Jesus is saying that at the end of time, when he returns, that those people who have been working for him will continue to work for him because he's going to set them over all his possessions. That means that your work in this world doesn't end. In fact, when Jesus returns, your true work has only just begun. A lot of you know I was a musician for many years before I was a pastor. And it was funny, kind of frustrating, but common that when I was young and I was learning to play music, it was very common for the adults in my life to come up to me and say things like, "You know, Eric, the music thing, that's a really good thing. But make sure you go to school so that you have something to fall back on in case the music thing doesn't work out." You know what Jesus is saying here? There are all kinds of work that we do in this world that will be absolutely unnecessary when Christ returns. Think about it. We won't need doctors anymore because no one will get sick. We won't need lawyers anymore. Now, that's already enough praise right there. We could stop right there. But we won't need lawyers anymore because people will no longer wrong each other. You know, all these things in our world that have so much status and meaning and wow, doctors and lawyers, we won't even need them when Christ returns. And think about what I do, you know, as a pastor. You know, we won't even need pastors anymore because everybody is going to know and embrace and live out the gospel without even thinking about it. We won't even need pastors. And you know, and I think about that, and I love to imagine the Lord saying to me from time to time, "Eric, you know, the pastor thing, it's a good thing. It's a very necessary job in this world, but don't let go of the music thing because you might need something to fall back on when I come back." Work is girding your loins. It's gathering up all the immensities and resources and talents and gifts and everything that you are, everything that you love, everything that you care about, gathering it all up and bringing it to bear and focusing it on serving someone else. Work in this world is being a servant. It's going down to lift others up. It's girding your loins. And it's far more than making a living or making an identity or making a destiny. In fact, the only way you can work like this is when work ceases to be all of these other things. The only way that you can really gird your loins in this world is if something else is your security, your identity, and your destiny in this world. And friends, Jesus is exactly that. You know, the most amazing verse in this passage is verse 37. Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." When it says he will dress himself for servant, it's the same words. He will gird his loins. He will gird his loins. You know, this is a picture. It's telling us what Jesus is going to do on the last day, but it's really a picture of what he already did for us on the cross. Jesus girded his loins. He gathered up all the immensities, all the eternities of his resources, of his glory, his power, his love, his riches, and he brought them all to bear on the task of serving you and me on the cross. I mean, think about this. Jesus has ultimate security, ultimate riches, ultimate wealth. He had it all in heaven. He made the universe. It belongs to him. And yet on the cross, Jesus lost his life. He spent his blood. He spent everything to secure you and me. That's security. And think about identity for a moment. Jesus Christ has the ultimate identity. You know, he's the eternal Son of God, whom angels praise and all creation worships. If there's one being in the whole universe that deserves and receives the thunderous applause of the universe, it's God. It's Jesus. And yet on the cross, Jesus Christ was despised. He was forsaken. He was rejected. He was abandoned so that you and I could hear the voice of the Father say, "You are my beloved." Talk about identity. You know, we spend so much time and so much energy trying to find our identity and our meaning and our worth and our value in this world and in the work that we do. We're defined by what we do. And yet on the cross, we see that we're no longer defined by what we do. We're defined by who loves us. That, my friends, is identity. And think about destiny. Jesus Christ is the one person who had the ultimate destiny. He came from heaven to earth in order to die on a cross. That was the one single most important thing and destiny that he came to do. And when you look at that, when you see that Jesus is your ultimate security, your ultimate identity, your ultimate destiny, that enables and frees you to go out and serve in this world as well, because you don't need your work to be your security, your identity, and your destiny, because Jesus is all of these things already for you. They already belong to you in Christ. You know, the word in the Bible for ministry is a word that simply means service. That word, ministry, it's a word that just means service. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself as a servant? What you do in this world, the work you do in this world, is just being a servant? You know, it means that everything you do in this world has the potential to make a difference for the kingdom of God, because everything you do in this world has the potential to be ministry, has the potential to be an act of service. You know, I say this from time to time, but, you know, at church, it's easy to think that, oh, we come here to support the pastor's ministry. You don't come here to support my ministry. I come here to support your ministry. Do you know that you have a ministry? Do you know that you have kingdom work to do in this world, and that it's happening today, right now, and that the work you do has eternal value in this world right now, today, in all the things that you do? You have that potential. Work in this world is girding your loins. Because Jesus girded his loins. He brought all the immensities of his resources and gifts and power and love to bear on serving you. That means that you are no longer tied to needing your work to be these things for you. You don't need it to be your security, your identity, and your destiny. It means that you can gird your loins, gathering up all of your talents, all of your gifts, all of your abilities, and serving someone else. We can serve because he served us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for challenging the way we think about work in this world, for challenging the idolatrous and disintegrative ways that we view our work in this world. And we ask even yet that you would help us as we bring what we've just been thinking about, bring that to bear upon our hearts, Lord. And we ask that you'd give us your Holy Spirit and that you would help us to see our work in a new way, to see our work in a fresh way, and to see that it's far more than what we do from 9 to 5. It's far more than building an identity for ourselves, and it's far more than some destiny that's out there in the future for us, Lord, but that your work for us in this world has the potential every day to be an active ministry and to make a difference for your kingdom here in this world, and that we can gird our loins and serve others because Jesus girded his loins and served us. And Father, we ask even now as we prepare to receive the offering that you would use these gifts, Father, that you would help us even gird our loins as we offer up our tithes and our offerings, that these would be love gifts, love acts on behalf of your kingdom, and that you would use these gifts so that many, many others may come to know the riches and the glory and the power of our servant and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.